15-1, does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He's also called Abijah. You'll see this all the time, and as if it's not confusing enough, figuring out who the different people are, when they call the same person different names, it makes it even tougher, and you're going, who's this guy? Some say that the first name has to do with something about going to sea, and the other one has to do with being with God. And what they say is they changed the name when he turned from the Lord. I don't know if that's true or not, but you know, think of our own language. You know, somebody's Bob and Robert, and you know, if we wrote this down 1,000 years from now, and people are going to go, "Well, who? I thought Bob did that. Now it's saying Robert did it." So it's a lot of that. So bear in mind that not only are we dealing with two kingdoms, two sets of kings, two sets of prophets, but two sets of names for the same people. And then there are two accounts of all these events. There's the Chronicles accounts, and then there's the King's accounts. So you have to work at it to keep some sort of solid hold on what is actually happening and who it is you're actually talking about. Now, if you're just looking for the lessons that can be learned, they're there for anybody. But if you really want to have a cohesive hold on the events as they unfold, you have to do a little work at it. Okay, so basically what happened is down in Judah, which I'll say it again, the Northern Kingdom, they were 0-4. They were like 0-18 kings. They were all losers, every one of them. Down in Judah, in the Southern Kingdom, about 8 out of 18 or 8 out of 19, just around half of them, God said, you know, they were good kings. So when you're looking at the North, don't ever expect to see he's a winner. This guy reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, this gets confusing because her name comes up several times as being the mother of both her son and her grandson. Now, the reason for this, so I'll get this out of the way right now. When you read it, you'll keep going back and going, what? How could she be? Because it's still saying the same, you know, and this is Absalom, by the way, and basically, what they say has happened is her grandson Asa becomes the king, and apparently his mother dies, and she sits in as the queen mother. So let me get that out of the way now, because when we read it, you're going to go, wait a minute, wasn't she just, yeah, okay. When you have to start the first two verses with a lot of explanation, that's, okay. 2 Chronicles, the mirror of this, 11:21-23, says, Rehoboam loved Micah, the daughter of Absalom, more than all of his other wives and concubines. That would make her his first cousin, I believe. You know, no, actually, it would be second or third cousin, if you go back that far. Because Rehoboam, well, Absalom and Solomon were brothers. And Jeroboam is the son of Absalom, and the son of Solomon. Yeah, first cousins. So anyway, apparently they didn't worry about that stuff. More than all the other wives and concubines, for he had 18 wives. See, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, and he fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Micah, as the head and leader of his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He acted wisely and distributed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin's noted here again, that now Benjamin is becoming part of Judah. To all the fortified cities, and he gave them food in abundance, and he sought many wives for them. Way to go, Pop. Back to 1 Kings chapter 3. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all his days, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. There was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So what this is telling us is Israel was fighting Israel as long as he was alive. The Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom were fighting continuously. It would be hard to call it civil war because they are two different nations at this point. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there is a war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So the war continues after Pop dies. Then Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, became king in his place. In 20 years of King Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign in the king of Judah. Try to bear with this. They will always try to give you a time. Every time a new king comes in, they will try to give you a reference by telling you what year of reign it is on the other kingdom. And by throwing the name in, it gets confusing, but that's what they're doing. They're trying to give you, no matter whether it's north or south, if it's a new king of the north, they'll tell you what year of reign it was of the king of south almost every time. And he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maakah, the daughter of Abishalom, which we just said was the mother of his father. So this is the point where it gets a little, and Chronicles goes through it too, and they never say why, but it's just assumed that basically what happened is she became his mother, because what they theorize is that his mother died. She's never mentioned, and not only that, what she did more than anything was transfer her power from her son to her, this is her grandson. She transferred her, the queen mother idea, from her son to her grandson, she actually became more powerful. So it was really a power move.
Mine says grandmother.
Right. The actual words, though, it doesn't say that. It's just so you know, yeah. Because so it's cool that somebody, because if it doesn't say grandmother and you're reading this, then you have to go figure it out. Yeah, okay. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David, which is cool. And he also put away the male cult prostitutes, which we talked about for 2 weeks, basically homosexuality, from the land, and removed all the idols which his father had made. He also removed Maakah, his mother, from being queen mother, because she had made horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook of Kidron. So basically, she was been the evil influence in the kingdom, and he just... That's enough. I mean, he put grandma in a home or something. I don't know what he did with her, but locked her wheelchair somewhere. But she had, was doing, you know, this is what the, you know, that should not have been done. And this wasn't, oddly enough, usually when these things happen, it's because they married a foreign woman, where God said, don't marry these women because they're going to come in, they're going to cause you to worship other gods. And this wasn't. This is Absalom's daughter. I mean, this is from the line of David, and she just decided to do this. But, and here we go, this will keep coming up, but the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all of his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold utensils. Now, it's not in here, but in Chronicles, he has this big battle with the Ethiopians, and he crushes them. I mean, he was greatly outnumbered. He had a heart for the Lord. He went to the Lord, said, Lord, what should we do? Lord gave him a great victory, and they plundered them all the way down. So they got this great amount of... Remember that the king of Egypt came up and took everything from the temple? Well, the Ethiopians come up, got their butts kicked, and they took all their stuff, and they brought that back into Jerusalem. So it sort of gets replenished as the king turns his heart to the Lord. That's what's happening here. And it said he dedicated his things, silver and gold utensils, which were the things that were taken. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, and all their days. So what they're all, just as a footnote, these two are fighting continuously. So the fight continues, and then it jumps to tell you who he, it tells you there's a war between this guy, and then it starts to tell you who he is, you think, but yeah. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. So what the northern kingdom did is he broke the trade routes. He put this fort in the middle of a spot that would basically hurt Judah economically. He just basically cut them off from the north. And it was a thing that couldn't be left alone. It would devastate the country. It's one of those things where, well, we can't let that happen. You know, it's like letting, you know, a hostile country build a nuclear weapon that you know they're going to use it. Then Asa took all the silver and gold which were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Chirbom, the son of Hezron, the king of, well, up in Damascus, upwards, up in Syria. So what he does is he does an end around. He takes all this stuff that he had. Remember it said he dedicated it all and put it in the temple? But he took it back out, gave it to us and did an end around and went north of Israel and got a hold of the king that was up above them, up in Syria, and said, hey, be on our side. And that was a big enough threat to handle this. So now Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, Asa gets chastised for doing this. This doesn't talk about it, but in 2 Chronicles, a prophet of the Lord came and said, why are you doing this? Why are you trusting a Syrian to do this when the Lord has already delivered you one time? You know, if the Lord had never done anything, then okay, but you conquered an army that was twice as big as yours with the Ethiopians because you listened. So why are you, you didn't even seek me. You decided to do this. And when I make you king, this is what you need to do. Okay. So they sort of leave this out. And so Asa, who, though he was a very spiritual guy and walked the prison, he put him in jail. He put the prophet in jail. He jailed him. And that didn't go over well either. Yeah. Because the prophet come up and you tell a king. Yeah, remember how much time we spent on being a prophet and how the prophets were murdered and what comes of being a prophet? Well, he come up, told the truth, got thrown in jail. He said to the king, you've acted foolishly. Obviously not something you want to say to a king. And yeah, you end up in jail. But you know what? You have to do it. Remember what Jeremiah said? You know, he said, I try to convince myself to keep my mouth shut. I'm not saying anything anymore because every time I do, I get in trouble. He said, but then it burns inside of me and I can't not say it. So, you know, if you want to be a prophet, think it through. It said, let there be, back to Kings, let there be a treaty between you and me. This is him talking to the Syrian. As between my father and your father, behold, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to the king and said, well, money works, and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and this other place, and beside all the land of Naphtali. So basically, he came into the north. And, you know, he came down south and started to conquer the northern part of Israel, which the king of Israel, when I say Israel, the northern kingdom. So the king says, uh-oh, I better stop building my fort down south and go up and attend to this. And it works. And When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and remained in Tirzah. He went to a place where he could defend his country and stop doing this. King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt, but they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timbers with which Baasha had built, and King Asa built with them Geba and Benjamin of Benjamin and Mizpah. Mizpah is that place, you know, that broken pendant people wear, where, you know, wherever you be, I'll be, or something like, I don't remember what it says, that French.
So we say best friends.
Yeah, yeah, we really like each other, and it's broken like that, and it's that covenant was made at Mizpah. No, okay, never mind. Apparently I'm the only one who knows what I'm talking about, and if you don't know, I can make stuff up, so that works. But Mizpah matters, that's all I'm saying. So what he does, as soon as the guy retreats, he gets the whole nation to, let's go up and take everything. Because the guy was trying to build this fortified city, so all the work that he did and all the lumber, I mean, this stuff's all hard to come by. It's Israel. Imagine the pictures of Israel, rocks and shrubs. You know, all the lumber comes from somewhere else. So they went up, took it all, brought it back down, and made some cities. And now the rest of all the acts of Asa and all of his might and what he did in the cities which he built, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Chronicles goes more into this. 2 Chronicles 16, 11 through 14. Now the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and of Israel. There are obviously other books, quite a few history books. If you ever read Josephus, it was the historian that people quote the most. He's just a wealth and a font of a historian around the time of Christ, a little bit after, and he knew all this stuff. I mean, he had access to all these, different. When they're saying Chronicles, it's not our book of Chronicles; it's the Chronicles of the Kings. It was just about the kings of Judah, and they refer to each other. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even his disease, he did not seek the Lord but physicians. This is what he did when he tried to get the king of Syria on his side. He didn't seek the Lord. And it is a theme all the way through from Moses till the end of the Old Testament. Ask the Lord first. You know, you have these prophets who have the ear of the Lord. If you ask the question, they'll go ask it and come back with an answer. But even, see that? Uh-huh. Yeah, you get. Elaine Seelye's a new grandma. The woman that comes to church with Cheryl. Yeah, just happened. 8 pounds, 20 inches, whatever that means. It's a keeper, I guess. When you put it on the old scale and you look it up in the book, that's a keeper. So, okay, cool. Oh, where was I? Okay. And it makes a note of that he didn't trust the Lord. He was in pain, and it says he checked physicians. Now, when we say physicians in those days, what you're usually talking about is, you know, these would basically be people who relied in magic and mostly religions from places that weren't with the Lord. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in his 41st year of reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by perfume and his art, and they made a very great fire for him. These things, this own tomb and buried with your father stuff, it's hard for us to grasp this, but it really, really means something to these folks. You know, I mean, I'm going to get cremated. I could care less. But to these folks, it really means something. Asa slept with his father, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Jehoshaphat is a big player. However, 1 Kings says very little about him. There's 4 straight chapters of him in Chronicles, and we're going to read those because he's too important not to talk about. At this point on, a lot of kings that were, 1 Kings that we're going to be talking about is the northern kings. Well, when we get into that, we're going to go through these northern kings. Jehoshaphat is reigning down here. He's a winner. However, he has his son marry, I believe it's one of Ahab's, because he gets peace with the north. And it was just a wise thing to do. You know, we'll fight our enemies. Let's stop fighting ourselves. However, they're so wicked up north that it's hard. This is always that thing we have to, when you're dealing with the world. What do you do? Being at peace, yet not compromising your own. And it is, man, sometimes you just have to learn how to do it. And you could really be honestly trying to do the best thing, and it could turn to crap. But anytime you deal with them, and you make a covenant with them like he did, man, you're in trouble. You know, it will come back to bite you, and it constantly does. Now, this whole symbol of wickedness in kings is Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, they're, if you know anything about scripture and the stories, then he's the loser, man. And this is the guy that Jehoshaphat hooks his wagon to. And it doesn't really work out well for him. I mean, the Lord still blesses him because he's a good dude. But even when the Lord loves you and you're doing good things, if you do stupid things, bad things happen. So, I shall digress. Once I find where to digress from. Okay, 2 Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, became king in his place. And actually, they were co-regents for a while. I think it's the first time it really happens. You'll see it happening in the north a good bit. Whereas dad's going, David did it with Solomon for a little bit. As dad's heading out, he brings son in to, like, walk him into it. So it's just like one day, you're king, you know, go do it. And it worked out fairly well. And he made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa's father had captured. So he's actually expanded his kingdom into the north. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed an example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals and other gods, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. For the Lord established his kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. So you will notice that every time there's a good king, wealth builds back up. It happened with Asa. He didn't have to go fight anybody. People were just bringing it, because they were just so happy to have the dude in charge. You know, we finally got a winner, and they appreciated him. He took great pride in the way ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim of Judah. That's a sticker. Very few of them remove these high places. It keeps coming up, and we keep saying to ourselves, who cares? He cared. Because you're only supposed to worship in one place, It's adherence to the law. You're supposed to come and make your sacrifices at the temple. To keep the people happy who didn't want to travel all the way to Jerusalem to kill a goat, they let them keep them. Like, I got a place right up on top of my hill here instead of making a five-day journey with this goat or having to buy one I get there. So they just let people do it, and he didn't. He went and tore them down. And that's a rare thing. That very few of them did this. Even the ones who did a lot of the good things, and it always mentions it, but he did not remove the high places. So it's always that litmus test for going the final step into righteousness for a king is those high places. Okay. In the third year of his reign, he sent his official, Ben-Hail, and these other guys, to teach the cities of Judah. So what he does is, not only does he do that, he sends his people, teachers, out into the countryside to talk about the law of God, which it gets forgotten. And we will see this happens a couple of times. People totally, they weren't even reading it. When Josiah, I think it was, they found the law. I mean, they were going through a closet, basically. And they go, what's this? And the king looks and goes, oh my God, we've been doing this all wrong. I mean, that's how bad it gets. So this guy has enough sense to say, the people need to know. And he sends them out to teach them.
So now at this point, was it written in scrolls?
Moses has gone, the law is the first five books. And they are the books of Moses. They are his work. There's very little dispute about they're his work. He wrote them down. He decided this is how it's going to be. Also, Moses is credited with possibly Job. And we're going to, on Sunday we're going to spend time on Job. But Job was the first. It predates all this stuff. Job happens between the time of Abraham and Babel. Right in between there. That's where they put Job. But Moses wrote everything. I mean, that's what he did. He was a prophet. He wrote it all down. They're called the books of Moses. And when you say the law, that's what you're talking about. Now, Isaiah wrote a lot of stuff, not just his book and things like that. You know, there's pretty well established who did what and when and where. That when they don't know, they say, we don't know who wrote it. Okay. So he sends his people out, and he said, and taught among the people. Now the dread of the Lord was in all the kingdoms of the land which were around Judah, so they didn't make war with Jehoshaphat. In other words, they were afraid. All the people that used to attack them aren't attacking him anymore because they're afraid. Some of the Philistines brought gifts of silver as a tribute to Jehoshaphat, and the Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So the Philistines are being nice. They're playing nice. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. He had large supplies in the cities of Judah and warriors and valiant men in Jerusalem. This was their muster according to their fathers' households of Judah, commanders of thousands. Adam was the commander of, okay, and this goes down for this list of just enormous amounts of men. This guy was in charge of 300,000, another guy 280,000, another guy 200,000, from Benjamin 200,000, another 180,000. So in other words, it's back to what it used to be, very close to it, and it's just half of the nation, and they are a force sitting in the middle of the Mideast. Nobody's messing with them. Chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Boy, did he regret that. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him. Now, the Ahab story we will pick back up in Kings. This is Jehoshaphat's side of it. What we're going to read from in the next couple of chapters will lead up to Ahab, the epitome of evil. So what you have in the north is this extremely evil king. What you have in the south is this really good king. They're just diametric opposed. Now, Ahab, like a lot of evil people, is very cunning, and he knows how to run a country. He's evil, but he knows how to run a country. Now, Jehoshaphat sees that as a strong alliance. Politics versus righteousness. You have to make those decisions. You know, at work, in your neighborhood, in your family, you know what the right thing is, but you know sometimes that the right thing isn't the best thing for the political reasons. and you got to make your decisions. And in the end, it always ends up bad. It just, do as little business with them as you can, as far as making covenants with them. And he sends his son up to marry one of Ahab's daughters, and it just doesn't work out well. But you could, this is why he did it. It was militarily and politically a good move. Spiritually, it was a bad move. And we're always faced with those things. You know, boy, I could do really well if I do this. And, you know, and you just go, you learn not to do that. And it takes sometimes years. Anybody telling you it really doesn't help, you have to learn it. That it just doesn't work. In the end, the price you pay isn't worth what you gained. Anyway.
Well, you say it's his decision, but could he have just, like, asked God?
Yep. Sure could have.
And then he wouldn't, like, had to make
it. Yep. God never told him, go make an alliance with Ahab. Ahab, everybody knew who he was and what he was. His wife Jezebel was a Phoenician. And the Phoenicians were just, I mean, they were very extreme. Well, you could see why he made that pact. I mean, the Phoenicians were extremely powerful. I mean, they weren't just on the coast. The Phoenicians' tentacles went out everywhere. The Phoenicians were Mediterranean. They had connections everywhere. They had connections economically, militarily, but economically, they brought in stuff that nobody else was bringing in. You know, they were the ones that went out and brought in the stuff that you couldn't get anywhere else. The Phoenicians were people to know, but they were evil. And so he made that decision also. It's good for me economically, but spiritually. And Jezebel was one wicked woman. I mean, that's where we get, you know, why we call somebody a Jezebel. She gets the honor. Okay, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first of the word of the Lord. So, Ahab wants to go to war. He says to Jehoshaphat, hey, come fight with me. And he goes, sure I will. Go check with the Lord first. Good move. So the king of Israel assembled prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into their hands of the king. Okay, these are his prophets. But Jehoshaphat said, this is all happening in front of them. I mean, they're standing there, and he parades in 400 prophets, and they're all going, you'll win, and Jehoshaphat's sitting there going, don't you have any prophets of the Lord? And he says, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. he won't let me do what I want to do. Dude, this is it. You want to be a prophet? That is exactly what it says. I hate him. He said, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlam. Oh, whatever that is. Imla? Yeah. But Joseph said, let not the king say so, and just bring him out anyway. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, quickly bring Micaiah to us. And he said, now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah were sitting each on a throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before him. So there's this big festival going. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. So one of these false prophets makes this little arts and craft, a visual aid. And he's going, this is what you're going to do. And he's doing all that sort of stuff. And said, all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, for the Lord will give it into your hands of the king. Then the messenger who summoned Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets were uniformly favorable to the king, so please let your words be like one of them and speak favorably. So the guy, he sends the guy and goes, dude, stop it. Don't do it anymore. There's 400 guys up there saying we're going to win. Honestly, one time, just put your thumb up. That's all you got to do. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, that my God's what my God says, that I will speak. And we know why he says this. We read a whole day's worth of why the prophets do this, because God kills them if they don't. And, you know, it's just how the game is. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And he said, go up and succeed. For they will be given into your hands. And he says it extremely sarcastically. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knows he's being mocked. He comes up and says, yeah, sure, go ahead, listen to the dummies. It's basically what he says, dude, stop it. And so he said, okay, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I told you that's what he was going to say. And Micaiah said, therefore hear the words of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And I read this to you a couple weeks ago. And man, we base everything... God is working on a level that we cannot comprehend. And every once in a while, we get a little tiny glimpse into it of what is actually going on around us, above us. You know, we live our lives thinking that we're doing something. We get up and make our plans and we go do them. Well, God's making plans. And your plans really don't mean much. And you see that in the book of Job. What happens in heaven, nobody's really aware of it, but it's happening. And this is a little insight that is just fantastic of what is happening in heaven. And he said, the Lord said, who will... So after the prophet speaks, God has a conversation in heaven. He's watching this and he turns to everybody there, all the spirits and the angels and archangels, and everybody says, hey, who got an idea here? I'm going to leave it to you guys. You know, God could have done this any way he wanted, and he puts them into the conversation. He pulls the angels into what's happening. And he says to them, who's got an idea? Let's throw one out there. He said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth? And I said, hey, who has an idea to get him up there? You know, and he says, and one said this while another said that. So there's this conversation in heaven. This is beautiful. Hey, we could do this, we could do that. And God's just listening, you know. And he said, and a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? He said, I'll go up and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. What is happening is, the prophet of the Lord is talking to Jehoshaphat and Ahab and telling them, this is what happened in heaven. I know this. Then I showed up. These 400 guys, they said everything they said because this spirit came down and lied to them. And the 400 are standing there when he says it, so are the two kings, and he's just saying it. He says, this is why all this is happening, because this happened in heaven, and here we are, right here, right now. What are you going to do? So, now therefore, behold, the Lord put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of your prophets, and that's what he's saying. These guys are deceived. For the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, who was the head prophet of the bad guys, the son of Chanan, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me and speak to you? So he's insulted. He goes over and slaps him a shot in front of everybody and says, who do you think you are? And Micaiah said, behold, you will see on that day when you enter the inner room and hide yourself. And we'll see where that comes. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Josh, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, listen to all your people. In other words, he knows what that means. When he says, the Lord's not spoken to me, he knows that means you're being put to death. So what he's saying is, oh, kill me. If you come back, feel free to kill me. I'm not worried, is what he's saying. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. See, he's a little worried about... he's thinking that he can... get away from the wrath. He just might be right. So what I'll do is I'll put on, I can just see him with Marco with the glasses and the nose and the mustache.
Groucho Marx.
Yeah. And he's like, they'll never know, as if he could fool God. He's worried that that might be the word of the Lord. So in the end, what he's trying to do is fool God with a disguise. because that's what he's worried about. And he says, I'll disguise myself and go to battle and put on your robes. So the so he says to Jehoshaphat, give me, I'll disguise myself as you. And Jehoshaphat somehow thinks this is a good idea. After he heard, you know, you be me, I'll be you. And he goes, okay. You know, like, dude, are you that dumb? Anyway, probably he was. So the king of Israel still wanted the battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight against the small or the great, but with the king of Israel alone. So the Lord had already gone up to this king and said, kill him. So the king says to his men, don't fight anybody. Find Ahab, kill him. Ignore everybody else. Ride around them. Avoid them. Find Ahab and kill him. Which is what the prophet of the Lord said would happen. So the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, and they said, it's the king of Israel. Because for some reason, Jehoshaphat thought it was a good idea to switch identities after he had heard. And he's the guy that knew the Lord. He's the guy that said, bring a prophet of the Lord out. This is one of the dumbest things I've ever seen in Scripture. He went, that sounds like a good idea. And it happens. Of course they're going to chase you. Okay. But being righteous helps a bit. They said, and they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped them, and God diverted them away. I'm not him. That's what he said. Then the captains of the chariots saw it, that it was not the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing him, which I'm sure was a moment. Yeah, like, oh man, was I dumb. I will never do that again. You know, I just can't even comprehend why he thought this was a good idea. Okay, the certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of his armor. Just, bing! You know, if you remember Monty Python and the Holy Grail, when a guy walks to the window and with a little note on it, and goes, bink, and the arrow falls out, and 3 miles away, message for you, sire. This is that. I mean, this guy just launches one, and Ahab, who thinks with his little glasses and nose on, right through the joint in his armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propelled himself up in the chariot in front of the Arameans until evening, and at sunset he died. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to the house of Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Now this is after he had that oh my moment. And the prophet comes out and says, well, how'd that work out for you? Is basically what he's saying. You know, hey, you made a choice here. Did it work out? And Joseph has to say, no, I almost died. You know, I have to go change my tunic because this, you know, why are you chasing me? Anyway, then there's some good in you, but there is some good in you. For you have removed the Asherah from the land and set your heart to seek the Lord. Why was he saved? Because there was good in him. He was a good guy who made a stupid mistake. Ahab was an evil man who did evil things. Yeah. Are you going to sin? Are you going to fail? Are you going to do things you're going to look at later and go, oh, why did I do that? And maybe regret the rest of your life? Yep. But that doesn't mean God forgets you. He knows these things. He is mindful that we are but dust. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out among the people from Beersheba to the whole country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for a man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgments. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. So what he does is he makes huge political reforms, and he takes the polity, well, he attempts to take the politics out of everything that's going on, all that stuff of nepotism, all the stuff of taking bribes. He gets his own men, kicks the old people out, and says, this is what you're going to do, this is why you're going to do it, and this is how you're going to do it. If you don't, I will remove you. He makes the attempt to reform to righteousness, not just for himself spiritually, but the government, so that things are done the right way. It said, in Jerusalem also Joseph had appointed the sons of the Levites and the priests and some of the heads of the father's household of Israel for judgment for the Lord to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he sets up a legal system, and he charges them, saying, you shall do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any disputes come to you from your brethren who live in these cities, in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandments, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them so that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you shall not be guilty. In other words, this is a beautiful little, think of what he's really saying here, is you shall warn them. It's not just saying grab them and throw them and put them to death. Try to fix it. Try to make them better. You're not just here for wrath. You're here to make it better. Try to warn them. And if warning doesn't fail, this would go right in line with the New Testament when they brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus threw her on the ground and said, we want to kill her. Tell us we can kill her. And what Jesus' response is basically, we could save her. You know, it's the same heart. It's the heart of God. It's what he always wanted from his law. Repent. What I want is repent. I don't want you to kill them. I want them to repent. That's what I want. And this is what Jehoshaphat wants. I want the people to repent. And it's easy to read that and miss that, but it's a really cool thing. You see why God spared them, you know. Behold, Jeremiah, the chief priest, will be over you and all the pertains of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, and all that pertains to the king. So what he did is he put two people under him, one for religious law and one for civil law. And he says, he just built a chain of command. And he picked these guys because he knew that they were righteous people and that it goes from them to them to them, and after them it comes to me, and then I got the final say. Also, the Levites shall be officers before you. Act resolutely. The Lord will be with the upright. In other words, let's do the right thing, because when we do, God will be with us. This is what you want from a leader. Not just saying it, but doing it. There's a lot more. We'll leave off there. I'll pick back up with Jehoshaphat. You got another chapter yet. It's interesting. When you read the two stories simultaneously, sometimes you don't even know they're there. That in Chronicles it's telling Jehoshaphat's story, while in Kings it's telling Ahab's story, and you get little pieces of each one that's a little bit different, something you didn't hear in the last one. But you're getting each person's view of it, because when we go back into Kings, we'll be talking about the people who got us to Ahab, and we'll pick up with Ahab, and that confrontation between Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel. It is classic. It is just the power of the Lord versus the power of politics, and Elijah just being Elijah, and just the beauty of a man that follows the Lord. And you get little glimpses of how God deals with Elijah. Actually, it's not really the story of Ahab, it's the story of Elijah. In the middle of Kings, they tell a story about a prophet who has to deal with a king. And that's really cool. But we'll finish up when we come back with Jehoshaphat, that last chapter, and we'll get back into Ahab. We'll get up to Ahab. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for the wisdom that's found here. And as always, Lord, we just ask that it cut through the clutter and get right to our hearts, and that we respect it, we honor it, and we learn from it, and we obey it. And we pray, Lord, that when we do those things, that you use us to help this world in some way. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.